What would you guys say your calling is? If someone said, hey, that's your zone, like that is your calling. You guys ever think about that? Sometimes we say our calling is our work, or we are really in the zone when we're at work. And some people are going, no, I'm not really in the zone when I'm at work at all. My main goal when I'm at work is to be done with work. So you can't really confuse calling with work. But there's passions and gifts and abilities that drive us all. And as believers, I hope that today many of us would say that the glory of God is what drives us all. That the gospel, that Jesus is what drives us all. And Peter, as he writes these letters to the church, he's been very direct in saying sometimes that our calling as a Christian includes the calling to suffer in some way, shape, or form. And once again, we can think about our country. We can think about how good we have it here. We can think about how other people right now in Syria or Mogadishu or anywhere, it's a restricted country, China, they don't have the ability to do this. And so they are suffering on a much larger scale than we are. But what else is our calling as the church? What else would you say our calling is as the church? What's important as we relate to each other? So if we have a calling, then how do we relate to each other within that calling within the church? And so 1 Peter is going to tell us those things today. If you're not there already, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Verses are going to be on the screen. If you want a Bible in paper, it's in the back at the welcome table or else your apps or whatever else you have going on. 1 Peter 3, chapter 8. It says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter's turning a corner here. We've been going through submission the last couple weeks, if you've been tracking along with us. Peter kind of says, okay, we're kind of done with that topic of submission. I'm going to give you some summary instructions. So he says, finally, all of you. So he's talking to the church, and therefore he's talking to us. And he's saying, okay, here's what you need to do. And he lists five characteristics, really, of a healthy church community. And so let's step through these five characteristics. First of all, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. And the Greek word here literally means one mind. It literally means thinking the same thing. And sometimes if you're new to church and you're new to this and you kind of look at that and go, well, that could be kind of freaky. Because if you're talking about like brainwashing and all kinds of things like that, where we all think the same thing, that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about have the same priorities. Unity of mind. And our mission as Green Pond Bible Chapel is to bring glory to God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. So that is what we're talking about. We're talking about unity of mind. We all want to be thinking the same way. And we also have the luxury and the blessing of having this. So this tells us, this is our common instruction. This is where we learn about God, and this is where we learn how to relate to each other. So our unity is based upon a common revelation in God's word, and that we all have that. So to be united in mind, in the priorities, the centrality of the gospel, and that spills over into other areas, including how we treat each other, how we submit to all those groups or authorities that we've just been walking through. We all need to be on the same page, and we all have the same source. He says, secondly, have sympathy, literally sharing feelings with each other. If someone is feeling something as a brother and the sister and a sister in the Lord, we should kind of feel along with them. Romans 12:15, I'm kind of going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit because Romans 12 is a very similar passage. But Romans 12:15 reminds us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should be feeling something. If there are people in our midst that are just on the downslope, you know, things are going well at work, you know, you just had grandkids, maybe you had two grandkids in one day. I mean, that's crazy from what I understand. I mean, that's a good time. Like, we rejoice with those. For those of you who don't know, that actually happened, okay? We rejoice with them. We're excited about them. They have a good job. Maybe they changed to a better job. Maybe the kids are doing well, and we're excited about that. And we share that excitement with each other. We share that joy. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But what if we have people in our midst that are still struggling with chronic illness, with a little bit of shortage of funds, where it just seems when the mortgage comes up or this comes up, you don't have it. Or battling addictions. Or if you have the kids that maybe aren't as good as some of you think that the other kids are, even though all kids, you know, have their own issues, right? We feel that. We have sympathy. We share those feelings. It should matter to us. We should have an investment in each other. It should not make us indifferent when people are joyful, or especially maybe when people are sad, when people are going through trials. We should feel that for each other. When we're experiencing trials of various kinds, or whether we are joyful. And to be sympathetic with each other kind of requires the next thing, and the next characteristic is brotherly love. Do we have that love for each other? It's my prayer and others here that we have this sort of supernatural love for each other. That people, when you walk in this place, and hopefully if you're visiting with us today, you kind of sense that. You kind of sense that we like each other. That we love to hang around each other. That we actually have fun when we set up chairs and we put the stage together and all of that stuff. That we like each other and we're doing it for a common purpose. We're united in mind and we have brotherly love for each other. We like to be around each other. Have those things. Do we have those? Likewise, I would love for us as a church, as we go out into the community, to share that love with others. I mean, Peter's talking to the church here, but really, we should have sympathy for other people. When we see tragedy in the news, we see Orlando, we see Bangladesh, we see other things that are happening, we should weep with those who weep. We should have that. It's not just restricted. We can't just say, oh, well, because you're not a Christian, I can't really feel anything for you. No, that's, we need to weep with those who weep and mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. But also in the community, does the community see that love that we have? I would love for us to be recognized in the community. When we go to the Double S, when we go to the Mixing Bowl, when we go to all these places and they say, oh yeah, you guys are from that Highlands Church. They love it when we come in. We should be their best, easiest customers all day. When we go to Starbucks, I know it's in Franklin, or we can go to the half Starbucks in Vernon, that's fine too. But they should love us. They should see joy. Do we have that? Do we have that brotherly love? When we're at the Acme, do our neighbors get the sense that we actually care about them? Do we stop and talk to them? Brotherly love. Look at the next one. It says tender-hearted. What's the opposite of a tender heart? Sometimes you can understand something by looking at the opposite of it, right? Tender is, of course, soft and supple and sensitive, but the opposite of that is a hard heart. We should not be characterized by hard-heartedness. We should not be characterized by hard-heartedness towards each other, towards each other's needs. Again, if somebody's suffering or somebody's going through a trial of various kinds, we should care about that. We should have a soft heart towards that. Likewise, with our neighbors, we should have a tender, soft heart for them to come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have a soft heart? Do we have a hard heart to their needs, to their spiritual needs, to their physical needs? Do we have that? This word is actually, the only other place that this word is used is in Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, here's our word, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See how Paul brings in the gospel again right away? He says, this is why you're supposed to be tender-hearted with each other, because God in Christ forgave you, so you should forgive others. Are we hardened towards our brothers and sisters because of past sins or past wrongs, or do we have a tender heart forgiving them as Christ forgave us? This kind of leads Peter to his last characteristic, a humble mind. Again, looking at this from the opposite perspective, the opposite of humility is pride. What are we thinking about in our minds? Are we being humble in our minds? And humility, kind of, you can get tripped up with humility. Humility is not thinking of ourselves, thinking less of ourselves, right? But it's thinking of ourselves less. It is that we're thinking of others more. That in our minds, what are we thinking? Are we thinking of the needs of others? Are we putting others before us? Like in Philippians 2, wonderful passage on all of that. Do we have a humble mind? Of course you could say, yes, are you thinking too highly of yourself? That would not be a humble mind. But also, even if you're going through a trial, you could have pride in there because the trial then shrinks your whole life to be about you and your trial. Like me, me, me. Woe is me. When am I going to get through this? I. And then what have you done? You shrunk yourself into this little cocoon and you're not being humility of mind towards your brothers and sisters because you're concentrating on your own needs. It's a subtle danger, and we all have it. C.J. Mahaney, in his very helpful book, Humility, says it's not if we have pride, but where. We all have pride somewhere. And our word, our text this morning, challenges us to consider to be humble in mind. So what's common about these five characteristics that we just ran through? And they aren't focused on the individual. They are focused on others. So a healthy church community lives with a focus on others. A healthy church community lives in focus on others. We do not just focus on our own individual needs. We focus on the needs of others. And this is one of the greatest challenges in our society, is because our society has become so individualistic. If you travel anywhere, if you go on the train, you do anything, you commute to the city, everybody's got their earbuds in, you're not talking to anybody. When somebody talks to you, you look at them like they're weird, like, whoa, like, I don't want to talk to you. You sit down on a plane, it's the same thing, right? We have become so individualistic because we also have these little individualistic devices here, right? That we just, it's funny when you're all together and everybody's got their all devices out, they're in their own little world, you know? But this is a common thing. If we are going to be Christian in a world that isn't, that's going to stand out, is it not? In a society that says, it's all about you, it's going to stand out if we say, no, it's really not all about me. It's all about God, and it's all about how I can love others in the midst of this. And that is going to stand out. So a healthy church community lives with a focus on others, and we see that that is completely countercultural. The world will say, you have to be happy. At any cost, you have to be happy. You need to do what you need to do. That's what the world tells you. And we'll see that in all sorts of situations that play out. We'll see it in marriage and divorce situations. I'm just not happy anymore, right? I just don't love that person anymore. I need to be happy. We can see that play out in all kinds of situations. But Christians are called to be different. So today, people, we are called in these five characteristics to be centered, to be focused on other people and not ourselves. Peter goes deeper into what this looks like practically. What are Christians called to do in specific in this passage? And we're going to look at that in verse 9. Okay? Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So let's unpack this a little bit. This is reinforcing of a really important spiritual principle that we dwelled on a couple weeks back when we were talking about Jesus himself not returning reviling for reviling. That even when we are sinned against, we do not meet sin with more sin. There is no justification for us to meet sin with more sin. We can't say, well, because they were oppressing me, I'm going to strike back and be harsh against them. Well, because my kids sinned against me, then I get to unleash my holy parental wrath into them because they disrespected me. We don't get a pass. We never meet sin with more sin. And the context here, again, is suffering. Even if you are oppressed, even if you are cursed, you do not return the curse. You return with blessing. That's what we're called to. We're called to suffer, and we're even called to return blessing in the midst of suffering. What? That hurts. I can't do that. I know. We can't do it apart from the grace of God and the Holy Spirit because of the gospel. So when we are suffering, when things get hard, we don't curse, we bless. We don't meet sin with more sin. I've quoted Romans 12 a couple times, but 12:14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You put that whole thing in your bulletin for you to look at later. We are called in multiple places to be a blessing, even in the face of adversity. Where does this play out again in real life? Well, it plays out in our relationships. Ever have a conflict with someone and they suddenly take it personal? And suddenly you think it's on? Suddenly you're tempted in the flesh to then take a work conflict that was based upon something that happened at work that then turned the corner. Now it's personal. Now you want to go on the offensive. Now you want to attack. Even if you're cursed, we are called to bless. We are called to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in those situations. Our words are so important because cursing is kind of the fuel. You could really, there's that point in that conflict where you feel the tension rising, and however you respond is then going to make the conflict escalate really fast, or it's going to calm the conflict down. Right? Proverbs has got a lot to say about that. Men, when we meet and chew on Proverbs at the Double S Wednesday mornings, it's got a lot to say about that. You know? When words are many, sin is not absent, right? He who holds his tongue is wise. You want to start a conflict, just keep talking. Keep. Sometimes it's just better to just be quiet, okay? Where you feel your blood starting to go and you feel your flesh rising up, and it could be this conflict at work, or it could be in marriage, it could be with the kids. Bells should be going off in your head that I do not get a pass here. I cannot just curse just because of this situation. I need to bring peace to this situation. I do not need to bring cursing and conflict and anger. And why do we do this? Why do we respond with goodness, even in the face of evil? Because our hope and our identity, our blessing even, is not in this world. It's not all wrapped up in this world. Peter has been saying time and time again, we're exiles, we're sojourners, we're passing through this world. That our home is somewhere else. Our home is in heaven. And so we need to remember that, that it's not all wrapped up in this world, that we are called to another world. We are called to an eternity as citizens of heaven. And everything that we encounter on this earth is made to prepare us for heaven. It's made to grow us. It's made to strengthen our faith. It's made to challenge us. It's made to sharpen us. And if we just give in to sin, then we're short-circuiting the work that God is trying to do in our souls. And God uses adversity and suffering and all of these things to sharpen us in ways that we would not be sharpened if everything was peachy keen all the time. Our growth in godliness is therefore preparation for that next life. It's our blessing. And what is our inheritance? Well, Peter told us back in verse 3 of chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. That is what we are looking forward to. So if we have everything wrapped up in this world, and then this world starts to go sideways and we want to curse because of the situation, we need to remember that our citizenship is not all wrapped up in here. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. And we need to remember that in this situation. This is also not necessarily saying that if we do the right thing that we will be blessed. Okay? This is super important to grasp. Okay? We can't reduce the Almighty God to a formula. Okay? We can't. He is not a genie in a lamp that if we say, oh, if we do this, then God will bless me. We can't do that. That is so, so dangerous. Because here's why. Here's how that plays out. And you've seen it. I go to church. I maybe even put something in the giving box. I maybe even go on missions trips. Maybe even a couple times where I was really, really tempted to really lay into that person, I did not. I did not curse. I blessed. I did not increase the conflict. I decreased the conflict. I did this for you, God. I spoke about you. I've been going to Sunday school. I've been going to church. I did all of these things for you. And here comes cancer. And here comes a divorce. And here comes a job loss. And we shake our fists at God and we say, what's the deal? I did everything. Why didn't you do your part? And that's not what this text says. We've got to be real careful about that. We can't reduce the Almighty God to a formula where we say, look at everything I've done for you, God. Why is this happening? We know why it's happening. Because he allowed it. Because he's sovereign. Because it's going to strengthen us. Because all things are going to work for our good and for his glory. But if we think that we can reduce God to a genie in a lamp, we are really going to be setting ourselves up for a lot of failure. And so please, please, let's divide this correctly. Let's understand that. And when things come our way, we need to submit to the sovereignty of God. We need to rely on his strength. We need to, as we learned a couple weeks ago, entrust ourselves to the one who judges fairly and not have all our eggs in the basket of this world. And this brings up the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we truly worshiping the God of the Bible? Like, do we understand who God is? Because he tells us who he is in here. Are we truly worshiping the God of this book? Or are we worshiping a God of our own imagination? Because this book describes and tells about God. Learn about me. I've written this book for you to learn about me. There's tremendous blessing in knowing him, but we cannot reduce it to just a formula. Peter tees up a bunch of verses at the end here. These are actually a quote from Psalm 34 that we're going to look at. We get to our back to our text here. Look at verse 10. For, really, really important word, right? For, we need to stop and we need to say, okay, we can't blow by that three-letter word, for. It means because. So everything he's just said is, hey, by the way, because of this. He's going to remind the church of something that they know very well. They have Psalm 34 ringing in their ears. They know Psalm 34. And let's see what it says. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, yes, please, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a lot. We'll unpack this a little bit. Basically, Peter's saying, if you develop the qualities that I've just told you in verses 8 and 9, it will be a good life. It will be a life of blessing. It will be a life of peace, a life of joy. Does that mean tragedy and trauma will never come in? No, that does not mean that tragedy and suffering and struggles will never come in, because we know that. We know that that happens because sin's in the world. But overall, if we do what God's calling us to do, it's going to be easier than if we don't do what God's calling us to do. The way of a transgressor is hard, right? You want to rebel against God? It's not going to go that great. Your life is going to be full of challenges and adversity. You want to kick against the goads, that's what's going to happen. But, he says, generally, if you do what I've called you to do, your life will be better than if you did not. It's funny. It's almost how he almost created it to work that way. Like, he's smart, and he did that. If we develop the qualities that are in verses 8 through 9, it's going to be a life of blessing. It's going to be a good life. And I really want to be careful when I say stuff like that, because I have this inner monologue going the whole time while I'm preaching. It's like, did you really just tell them that their lives are going to be blessed if they do this? It's so dangerous. It's a slippery slope. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel here. Can we just say that? We're not talking about that God wants you to be rich and tan and healthy and all of that. That's not what we're saying. Okay? We're just saying God's designed a way for it to work. And we need to obey what God tells. And God told us in verses 8 and 9 what to do. And generally, things will go better for us if we do things God's way. This is, moreover, what we are called by God to do. We are called to be a blessing even in the midst of cursing. And so we shall be blessed in the midst of being a blessing. Our text is telling us today, this is part of what the church's calling really is. Focusing on others and fleeing from sin is the church's calling and blessing. Focusing on others and fleeing from sin is the church's calling and blessing. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, and he's telling us how to receive these blessings in this life and the next. He's telling us how things work. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Yes. Did you ever read that when you're not having a good day? And you're like, yes, I would desire to have that right now, and I don't. And he's telling us how we do that. He tells us the following: keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Again, reinforcing what he said previously. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the result of these things is blessing. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Yes, I want the Lord's eyes on me. I want his blessing. I want him to hear when I pray. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. Again, this is not a formula. This is not motivation to do what God's called us to do. That I'm going to do this just because I know God will bless me. God's interested in our hearts. We talked about that a lot a couple weeks ago. We need our hearts to be engaged. We need to believe that God is good and that his way is better for us with all of our heart. That needs to be the motivation, not so that we get a blessing. Because we might not get a blessing. And it might not be the blessing that we think that we get. Because then we define the good, and God sometimes has a different idea of what the good is. Right? But we need to internalize this. We need to appropriate this in our souls. This is why our children, when they go to college, they rebel. They drift away. Because they've been told, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then they get to college and they say, why am I not supposed to do that? I can't remember. Because it's not in their hearts. It needs to be in their hearts. They need to believe it with everything that we have. God says that marriage is between one man and one woman, and sex is created exclusively for that relationship. We doubt that, and we struggle, and we say, this can't possibly be true. Why would he withhold this from me? And we don't believe it, and we give in, and we sin. God says, do not speak harshly with each other. Yet when we are sinned against, we're wronged, and we feel justified in lashing back with our words. We don't believe in that moment and entrust ourselves to God that his commands are the best thing for us. And so we sin. We strike back. God says, as long as it's up to you, live in peace with one another. Yet we think, well, I didn't start this argument. He did. And so when he figures out how much of a jerk he was and comes back and apologizes to me, then maybe I'll start speaking to him again. Because we don't believe that what God called us to and being at peace with one another is the best thing for us. Folks, we can't just believe that this is a formula for a blessing. We have to believe that what God commands us to do is the best thing for us. And we have to grab it with everything that we have. We have to trust. We have to believe. Sin is unbelief at its root. When we sin, it's because we're believing that something in front of us is better than what God has to offer for us. And if you just pick that apart for a second, in that moment, I know, because I've been there, we've all been there, where you choose sin at that moment, and you're just like, but if you just dissected that, you're really saying that what God is offering me, God is telling me to do in this situation, is not good enough. I'll choose this. Sin is unbelief at its core. If we really believed it, we would do it. If we really believed that we need to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, that we would not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, we would do it. We would do it out of an act of worship to our great God. Last week, we talked about that relationship and in worship with our God, including a right relationship with our spouses, even to the extent of our prayers, and how our fellowship with God can be blocked by the way that we treat our spouses, husbands. And we said that that extends to all of us, that sin blocks the fellowship with God. And he said it again here, almost like he's trying to tell us something. He said it in the very last verse for us today. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's a little bit of Hebrew idiom. You got to untangle that a little bit. But if somebody's face is against you, they are not for you. They're not going to give you blessing. They're not for you. They're against you. God's face is against you who does evil. Now, we got to separate that right. We got to say, yes, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you have understood the gospel by faith, what Jesus did, who he was, why it mattered, if you live that out, you are justified. You are eternally justified. Your salvation cannot be taken away. But we learned from last week, husbands, and from this week, our fellowship with that God can be blocked. Our prayers can be hindered. Our fruitfulness can be affected. We can be ineffective and unfruitful in our faith. How many times, I wonder, when we're just spinning our wheels, when we just feel it, that nothing's happening. You ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Maybe they are. Because maybe there's sin involved. You ever feel like you're just not getting anywhere spiritually? Maybe you're not. Maybe there's sin involved. You ever feel like you're just unfulfilled? Like you just think there's more, but you can't get there? Maybe it's right. Maybe it's God saying, you need to clear up the channel. You need to confess that sin. You need to repent of that sin, and you need to change. You need to go forward in faith and believe that what I have for you is way better than anything sin could offer you. That's what our word is telling us again today. And these verses should concern us. It's a scary verse to end on. Our behavior matters. Christians are called to do good, even when it's hard. Be a blessing in this life and the next. And he warns us very, very clearly about that. This is what God calls us as Christians and as the church, to focus on others and flee from sin. It's our calling and our blessing. We are called to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. We are called to not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We are called to bless even when cursed, and we are called to inherit blessings. The blessings of following Christ in this life, and most importantly, the next, as we are with him in heaven. That is what the church is called to today. And this is a matter that's in need of much prayer. We need God to do this. We need to have our fellowship open with God and clear of sin. We're going to transition in a few moments, and I was really thankful that this fell the way that it did with having the Communion Sunday here. As we think about our sin, as we think about what it does, what the price that was paid, we need to remember all of that. We need to remember what Jesus did. We need to remember that we just reviewed a list of characteristics that Peter just laid down for us that it's sometimes impossible to do. That sometimes we sin and we fall short of the glory of God in all of these areas. And that there's a giant cross in the middle of history soaked in blood that tells us that we fell short. But there's also proof that Jesus paid the price for us when we do fall short. So why don't I pray for us? And then we will we'll enjoy a time of the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. God, indeed, we are challenged by your word today. Lord, it is a mixture of challenge and blessing. It is a mixture of seeing what you've called us to. Love life, to see good days. For your eyes to be on the righteous. For your ears to be open to our prayer. Called to be a blessing and obtain a blessing. God, we are so thankful for that. We're thankful for how good you are. You love to give good gifts to your children. You love to empower us to do what you call us to do. Lord, we fight against you. We don't believe in our hearts that what you have for us is the better thing than sin. So, Father, we pray that as we think about these things, that you will convict, that you will move, that you will strengthen. And as we come to the Lord's table, would you be stirring in our hearts to center on Jesus? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.